tell you, I'm looking forward for you guys all be here to hear the Lord's Prayer and hear God's people praying it in unison. Hopefully that day is around the corner. Let's go ahead and continue our worship of Almighty God by going to our Bible reading, which is from the New Testament, from the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul wrote two letters to Pastor Timothy. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. He had the opportunity to lead him to the Lord and disciple him, and he became the bishop or pastor in Ephesus. And so he's writing a couple letters to him, what we call pastoral epistles, to give him instruction on how exactly the church should run. And so we see he starts out with instructions on prayer, praying for the civil magistrate, and then he explains about Christ being our mediator, and then he goes into the role that God wants women to do and the role that God wants men to do, and ends with a wonderful promise to women about being saved in childbearing. And so we want to see here that God is definitely made men and women, and our culture has rebelled against that. And yet we know that God's ways are best and right. If we follow him, we'll get blessed. If we go the way of the world, we'll be cursed. So let us go ahead and hear the word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. As we prepare to hear the word of God preached, let us ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand his word. Let us pray. Our Father God, we do humbly come before you, and we ask that you would send your Spirit, that you would encourage us in our work on this earth as we overcome the effects of the curse, as you come and you labor among us, as you strengthen us, as you help us through the times of discouragement and depression. We come and we ask again for your help. We know in our sinfulness we will not understand your word and we will not apply it rightly. We know in our flesh we will rebel against you. So we pray, oh God, that you would keep us from that. That you would bring us into that right relationship. That you would bring us into the very throne room of heaven. And that we would draw close to you, and you promise that you would draw close to us. Father, send your Spirit. Encourage us. Strengthen us in your word. Fill us with joy and hope, as we know who we are and we know that you love us no matter what adversities we are facing. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. What a wonderful reminder to all of us that we are to praise the godly women in our lives, that we are to praise the godly mother who has fought the good fight. This is the text from Proverbs 31 that talks about the virtuous woman. That word vir comes from the Latin meaning man. Not that she's to be a manly woman, but that she's to be a strong woman, strong in morals, strong in virtue, strong in the ways of the Lord, being immovable in the ways of the Lord as she comes and helps her children to follow Christ. And so this is a good reminder that we are to publicly praise them and we are to publicly lift them up. So children, let me start with you. Mother's Day reminds us to follow which of the Ten Commandments? And since you guys are right here in the front row, you get to yell it out. Is it A, the third, B, the fifth, or C, the sixth? You got a guess? Go ahead, make a guess. Yell it out. Fifth, yes, the fifth commandment. That is correct. Got some shy kids around here. But the fifth commandment, amen. All right, here's a... Maybe it might be harder. I don't know. All right. Children, what does it mean to honor your mother? A, obey her. B, respect her. C, show gratitude to her. Or D, all the above? D, that is correct. All the above. Yes. So, children, I want to address you first. This is the day that you are reminded to follow the fifth commandment, to honor your mom. So what does that mean? One, it means to obey her. So when she says, Axel, I want you to do the dishes, you say, yes, ma'am. The second way that we show honor to our moms is to respect her. And that means to not be sassy and talk back. And so, Olivia, when your mom says to go and help Ava with her homework, you're not to go, oh, come on, Mom, I don't want to do that. I want to watch this show. You're to say, yes, ma'am, and be respectful. The third way to show to honor your mom, Ava, is to show her gratitude. Don't you guys love being in the front row? See, next week, if we meet, you're just going to have to stay there in the front row because we've got all spread out. So we got to have people in the front row, and I'll have my family over here and your family over there and be perfect. So we want to show gratitude to your mom. So, Ava, the way you would do that is when you realize your mom made breakfast for you, you come up to her and give her a big hug and say, thank you, Mom. I appreciate that. I thought I'd have to do it myself. And you show gratitude. And, of course, you all should make Mother's Day cards and all those fun things and tell her how wonderful she is and how she nurtures you and helps you through life. Because mothers are special people. They are to be honored. And that's why we have a day in this country to remind us children to follow the fifth commandment. Mothers, I want to commend you all. You're doing a great job. Keep up the good work. I see the sacrifice you are doing. A mother's job is never done. And a lot of time it's done without thanks. And I want to encourage you, each and every one of you are doing a good job. And I want you to know that you are producing good character in your children because I get to teach them in catechism class, and I see they're wonderful. So don't give up. Keep on persevering. You're doing great. A virtuous woman, motherhood, yes, they have joys and they have sorrows. You have the good part and the bad part. We all know that a mother's job is very difficult, but what we're going to learn today is that gender revelation teaches us how important that job is. And right now, you might think your job is mundane or your job's not that important. But we're going to see that we are to honor you like we honor a soldier defending the very fabric of our country. The work that you're doing is essential, mothers. Listen to this argument from general revelation. Remember, we have special revelation that we learn from God's word. And then general revelation is what we observe, what we call science or history. And we learn about God through general revelation. So John Adams, the second president of the United States, the first vice president, he looked at general revelation. He studied history, and he realized there is a very, very important role that women play by embracing motherhood that preserves a republic. Listen to this quote. I hope each of you mothers finds it encouraging and inspiring in your hard job of mothering and not giving up and doing good. This is what John Adams says. He says, from all that I have read of history, of government, of human life and manners, I had drawn this conclusion that the manners of women were the most infallible barometer to ascertain the degree of morality and virtue in a nation. All that I have since read and all the observations I have made in different nations have confirmed me in this opinion. The manners of women are the surest criterion by which to determine whether a republican government is practical in a nation or not. The Jews, the Greeks, the Romans, the Swiss, the Dutch, all lost their public spirit, their republican principles and habits, and the republican forms of government when they lost the modesty and domestic virtues of their women. Do you see, women, how valuable you are? Do you see how important your work is? A virtuous mother produces a virtuous society. The whole reason why we have a republican that we're able to worship you are the last line of defense is because you guys have been faithful to your job in embracing motherhood and nurturing your children and teaching them. What a profound truth to contemplate on Mother's Day. And this is why you children need to honor your mothers, make their job easier, because it's an important one. Adams is explaining through general revelation how important it is for us women to embrace God's role for our lives, that if God has called us to marriage, he's called us to motherhood, and to embrace that, not to run from it. And because we have embraced it, God says that he wants to bless us in that role in raising up children. There's a poem by William Ross Wallace in 1865, and he's echoing Adams by asking this question. He asked the question, what rules the world? Any guesses? What rules the world? Listen to his answer. The answer is, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Mothers, did you know you rule the world? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Wallace's poem praises motherhood as the preeminent force for change in the world. Is he right? Well, I think he kind of echoes what we looked at last week in Proverbs 29, how it seems like our parenting in our home has been reflected in the nation. And so this whole theme of understanding the importance of motherhood, that as the mother takes her role seriously and raises up godly children, she then is producing the future leaders of the world, of a nation. So each of you mothers, continue the good work you're doing. Fight the good fight, because God is rewarding you. And we are grateful, and we salute you. Thank you. In all seriousness, I am so grateful for all the hard work. I see a mother who works very hard every single day, so I know what you guys are doing. And it's important, and many times overlooked. Many times you feel it's mundane, but it's not. It is important. God's word backs that up as well. We're going to start with our text in the very last word and the very last verse. And I think it starts with this concept. Well, let me just ask you this, mothers. Do you think your job's easy? I've never met a mom that says, oh yeah, motherhood piece of cake. I got it down. Never heard that. So from general revelation, I can argue that a mother's job is very difficult. But I also have it from special revelation. Paul's making that point. On the last, very last verse, he's basically saying, mothers, your job is hard because of the curse that God did from the very beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them perfect. And so motherhood was easy. It was a delight. You're raising saints. You're raising children who always obeyed you, never had attitude. How delightful is that? Giving birth to a baby is a piece of cake. Doesn't hurt that much. What a difference. But we know from the curse that part of the curse was that giving birth to children would be painful. But not just that, but we're also having to raise sinners, which means we have to now fight the flesh. Or as the late R.C. Sproul, the great theologian, would say, we have vipers and diapers. And his whole point is that children, little babies, they're so precious and cuddly, we think, how could they be sinners? Of course they're born perfect. Like, they're so great. But the Bible's very clear. We're all born in sin. We all have that sin nature. So therefore, a mother's job, many times, is to nurture their children. And sometimes they have to fight their children. And that's why where that virtue comes in, that strength of character, to fight the sinful nature of their children, to encourage them to go in the right direction and not go away from the Lord. So listen to this verse. Paul's saying at the very end, he wants to encourage women. He says, yet she will be saved. Yet the woman, yet the mother will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control, sobriety. Another translation says, but women will be saved by having children if they stay faithful, loving, holy, and modest. The Living Bible says, so God sent pain and suffering to women when their children are born, but he will save their souls if they trust in him, living quiet, good, and loving lives. What an interesting verse. This is a verse that is encouraging the mother that God is a God of redemption. Yes, motherhood is very difficult. Yes, the curse did take place. Yes, as a result of the curse, he made childbearing difficult. He made raising children difficult. But God is a God of redemption. And so God is taking that hard work, and he is saying, I am going to be with you in your darkest hour. He's saying, don't give up. Persevere. I am with you, and I am saving you in this process. You might go, well, Pastor Tom, wait a second. What do you mean you're saving me? I mean, that sounds like works. Well, this is important for you to understand. Salvation, all throughout the Bible. Salvation is a process. It is three different parts in that process. You have justification, which is no works. It's by faith alone. But that produces good works, which is called sanctification. God saved us for one purpose, for good works. And then you have glorification. And this, we're talking about the work of sanctification. And so he's saying, look, something that seems bad and evil and even mundane, because it's a curse. And so maybe people want to avoid it. But God's saying, no, embrace it. You're still to embrace it. Embrace motherhood. Embrace having children. Because I'm going to be with you. I am redeeming. I am overcoming the curse. And I am using it to save you, to make you more like me, to make you a shining diamond. I'm taking you through these difficulties, but I'm with you. Don't give up. And so we see this important phrase at the end. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control, if they continue, the big if, the idea is we want to encourage you, don't give up. Keep doing the right work. And sometimes women get discouraged and they don't even bother to have children. And this text is definitely saying, if you can have children, have children. We looked at earlier in Psalm 113 of the pain of the barren woman. And I pray for all of you who have infertility and we're able to have children. And I know it's very difficult. And I know God's using that for his purpose. I don't know why. I can't tell you in the word why God doesn't allow some women to have children. I don't know. I know it's painful. I know the Bible says it's not fun to go through. And so I show compassion and I'm sorry. And I can't tell you why God does that. But I can tell you that God does work everything out for our good, that God takes whatever difficulties we have in mind. And the same principle that we're looking at, where God takes something that's difficult, like childbearing and raising kids, he then redeems it. He then helps us through it. He then takes something that's difficult and makes it good. He then takes a curse and turns it into a blessing. And this is why Psalm 127 says, children are a blessing from the Lord. They're a blessing. They're a reward from the hand of the Lord. And he tells us that we have to work hard to sharpen the arrows and to persevere in this important project to train them up. Very similar to the principle of Galatians 6. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we don't faint, if we don't give up, if we persevere, then we will receive reward. We will receive blessing. And in this case, in Calvary, he talks about salvation. He talks about the redemption of eternal life. But in this life, it's also the working that God's doing in our character to go through the refiner's fire, to take out all of our impurities, to purify us. That every difficulty, and of course this applies to everybody, all of our difficulties in life, this is why James 1 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall in the very various trials and temptations. And a practical thing, mothers, is when your son goes ahead and decides he wants to show off his great baseball skills and hits the ball through the window, count it all joy. Praise God. When little Susie's trying to reach across the table and spills the milk, praise God. Yes, being able to overcome the difficulties in life. And there's obviously more serious difficulties. There's this that are harder to give thanks in. Obviously, miscarriages. Seeing a child get hurt or even die. These are painful, painful things. But the redeeming value of it all is that we're not left in hopelessness. We're left with hope. That God is a God of redemption. And he is overcoming the curse. And that's why Paul says this promise to women that even though, yes, it's true, he goes back when he's arguing for why God's raised up men as the leaders in his church and women to be under the men in church, is he argues back from creation. And one of those is because of the deception that the woman was deceived by Satan. And so he's saying, look, just because you got cursed in the fall, it doesn't mean that you are hopeless. It doesn't mean God has abandoned you. And he's reiterating this truth that God is with you in your difficulties. What this text is saying is God's called women who are getting married to marriage, to motherhood. That's part of their calling. And God wants us to embrace our calling. Just like a man is called to work. But guess what? In the curse, a man has to work hard, and it's sweaty, it's painful, and going to work isn't always fun. Always isn't enjoyable. You ever heard the thing, well, I can't wait till Friday, and then they can't sleep on Sunday night. Oh, Monday, I got to go to work. Well, why is that? It's because of the curse. We were working in the garden before, and it was pleasant, it was wonderful, but with the curse, it now is hard, and so we want to rebel against that. And God tells us, no, he wants us to overcome the curse. He wants to overcome the difficulty. And the promise to mothers here is that God is redeeming it. He is using the hardships to develop our character so that we will shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important that we're talking about our attitudes, not fighting against the Lord. That's why it says, if they continue in love and holiness with self-control, it means if we embrace our adversities and see them from the hand of the Lord, see the difficulties in raising kids, we're able to then have a positive attitude that God's working in all of this and lifts our burden, and we're able to go to the Lord and realize we're not alone in this work. We're doing it with the Lord. And here's a promise that God will be with each of you mothers as he has been, and to continue to persevere through the hardships because God is saving you through childbirth. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. So we see that as we continue to go through the difficulties, we realize there is another benefit, another reward, and that is we make our nation a better place. We make the world different. That's what each of you mothers are doing. In those mundane times, in those struggle to keep on doing the right thing, think of this promise. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You are making the world different by doing what seems mundane, but it is wonderful and it is good work, and God is with you in it. Keep crying out to him and he will help you, because a virtuous mother produces a virtuous society. George Washington said this. He said, without a humble imitation of the divine author of our blessed religion, we can never hope to be a happy nation. Without a humble imitation of the divine author. So what he's arguing is if the people do not work on becoming like Jesus Christ, we can't be a happy nation. That was much like the verse we saw last week in Proverbs 29, that happy is he who obeys the law. God's ways are best. And so what God is telling us in his word, as we're able to follow this word, we will have a happy nation. As a nation, we follow it, as well as in our home and as individuals. And so this is the principle that we see all throughout this text. So if you look at the beginning of this text in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And that all men doesn't mean every single person. It means all types of men. And so he goes into one type, and that's for kings or all who are in authority. And the reason is because there was either false teaching going on. There's always false teachers that they had to deal with. Or these problems were getting into the church that they would look at the leaders in their land. They become Christians in the Roman Empire, you know, very pagan, very evil. And they say, oh, we don't want to pray for them. And God say, no, 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 you do pray for evil leaders. And he says, this is why. I've designed it this way. We pray for our authorities so that we get God's will involved. The civil ministry is supposed to protect the church, supposed to protect the home, not to assault it. And so God says that when you got evil leaders, that you're to pray for them, and that God will then hear your prayers and turn the hearts of your leaders, maybe remove them, maybe replace them with good ones, or at least get them so busy on something else that they won't persecute you, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. Mothers, do you want to be afraid that CPS is going to come in to your room and home and take your children? No, of course not. No one wants. No one wants the government coming in and disturbing the Christian home. And so one of the things God calls us to is to pray for our leaders that we might live a quiet and peaceful life, that the government will do what it's supposed to protect us and not turn on us. And then it says to live in all godliness and reverence. And then John Calvin makes the point that the civil magistrate should regulate morality. He says when something's illegal, like stealing or murder, you get less of it. And so we should look to the civil government or pray that the civil government would outlaw immorality so that we don't get more of it. According to the Christian Research Institute, in a letter on December 6, 1993, it said this. It said, the late U.S. Senator Daniel Patrick Moynihan published a disturbing essay entitled Defining Deviancy Down. In the New Republic, commentator Charles Krauthammer writes that Moynihan's most powerful point is that with the moral deregulation of the 1960s, we have had an explosion of deviancy in family life, criminal behavior, and public displays of psychosis, and we have dealt with it in the only way possible, by redefining deviancy down so as to explain away and make normal what a more civilized order and healthy society long ago would have labeled and long ago did label deviant. And so you see the point that Calvin's making and Paul's making is that when we pray for the civil magistrate, we should be praying that they have moral laws. And back when our nation was in the 1960s, we had more moral laws. And once we got rid of those laws, more deviants continued. And so the text then goes on and says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Again, we're going back to all types of men, to come to the knowledge of truth. So all types of men can be saved. So that evil governor, or that evil senator, or that evil Roman Empire Caesar can get saved. And we know that eventually it happened in 313, where Constantine came to Christ and came and became the emperor. And they finally had a Christian emperor of the Roman Empire that was doing a good work, that didn't persecute the Christians, but that was blessing them and protecting them. And so God wants all types of people to come to the knowledge of the truth, and we should too. And why? Because there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, meaning all types, to be a testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle, and I'm speaking the truth. And that's the joy and the of the gospel of, and how God is redeeming us in all our brokenness and all the mistakes we make. God's using everything. That's why he controls everything. He's working it out for our good. That he can take us from a place of discouragement and lift our spirits in hope, because he knows, we know that he is working in us, and he's trying to make us to be more like him. And so we see that we have this mediator who is a ransom for all. And he goes through and explains that women have a certain proper role, and then men have a certain proper role, and then he goes to women have a certain proper role. You see in here there's the thing about lifting up holy hands. This is why I raise my hands in prayer, is because of this very verse. It's a symbol of dependence upon God. It's saying, I depend on the Lord. I can't do anything in and of myself. It's all God's grace and God's working. And he comes all the way down to this verse that we've been focusing on. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. A virtuous mother producing a virtuous society. Paul echoes this very truth to Titus in Titus 2. It says, the older women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, not being out, being busybodies, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The Wall Street Journal editor, Robert Bartley, observed about 30 years ago, he said this, if America is to decline, it will not be because of military overreach, nor the trade balance, Japanese management secrets, or even the federal deficit. If a decline is underway, it's because it's a moral one. Public opinion polls show that the majority of Americans believe the quality of life in America has declined over the last 3 decades. I remember talking with my grandmother, and she told me about the days that she grew up in America and the innocence that was there, the sense of morality and virtue. And we can reclaim it. We have to continue to work and have hope in the Lord and continue to know that the work that we do as mothers in our homes is paying off, and it will in due time by preserving this republic. Listen to Charles Colson. Charles Colson, he's in heaven now, but he was a guy in the Nixon administration that did something bad in Watergate, and he had to go to jail. But as a result of being in jail, he came to faith in Christ. And God cleansed him of all his sins, and he became a new creature, a new being. And he became a powerful voice for righteousness in our society, and he did this wonderful prison ministry. And he wrote this book called Against the Night. And on page 56, he makes this point about the nation needing to wake up. He says, may we as a nation wake up in the importance of a virtuous society. May we embrace and encourage godly, virtuous mothers who teach their daughters to be virtuous, to be keepers at home, to be chaste in thought, word, and deed, before marriage, instead of what many ungodly mothers are doing today, saying, my daughter has no self-control, so I better teach them about birth control. Brothers and sisters, my friends, this is a message of hope. Paul has given us a message of hope. We see that Paul is saying that when we do our duty as mothers to raise up a godly seed, that he will bless you. And then we see from general revelation, from what John Adams says, he will bless our nation. He will bring us back. Listen to the words of that poem by William Ross Wallace, who lived from 1819 to 1881. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curl. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we just thank you, O God, for your word, and we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for their diligence and their work to preserve this republic in their most important work of raising up a godly seed for you. We pray, O God, that you would bless them and strengthen them and encourage them in their everyday battle to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we just pray that you would inspire us and encourage us in all our work, that we would bring you honor and glory. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Let us go ahead and respond to the preaching of God's holy word. If you will get your hymnal.